going to read you a little quote. Women and girls have been discriminated against for too long in a twisted interpretation of the Word of God. I have been a practicing Christian all my life and a deacon and Bible teacher for many years. My faith is a source of strength and comfort to me, as religious beliefs are to hundreds of millions of people around the world. So my decision to sever my ties with the Southern Baptist Convention after six decades was painful and difficult. It was, however, an unavoidable decision when the convention's leaders, quoting a few carefully selected Bible verses and claiming that Eve was created second to Adam and was responsible for original sin, ordained that women must be subservient to their husbands and prohibited from serving as deacons, pastors, or chaplains in the military service. Such are the words of that famous master theologian and former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter. Old Jimmy parted with the Southern Baptist Convention. Of all the things, Jimmy had actually done a lot of other heretical things in his teachings and everything else, but he decided the women issue was the one to split over. And so when the Southern Baptist Convention adopted a new statement about the subservience of women to their husbands, he decided to leave. And this is just one demonstration of how hotly this issue is debated throughout all of our churches and across the country. It is a radically contested topic that inflames people's passions everywhere. This morning, we're going to look over a few carefully selected Bible verses in the words of Jimmy Carter to help us more fully understand what God has called women to do in the church. Our first passage that would make Jimmy Carter squirm is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Out there are some radically backwards and wildly backward churches that believe that women should never speak during church services because of this passage. Basically, the moment they enter into a formal service, women are not allowed to speak. And some of these exist within family integrated circles. They believe that this passage applies to any time that the church is in a formal service. And they quote this passage to support their claim. Unfortunately for them, the early church was the church anytime two or more met together. They didn't really have this concept of formal services like we have today. They lived together. They lived in the same localities. They broke bread together almost daily. This is not talking about being silent during special meetings, like a total prohibition on any kinds of talking. 1 Timothy 2:8 sets the place where these things should occur. He says this in just a couple verses before. Paul says, I desire then that in every place, in other words, everywhere. What does that mean? The passage is not saying that women cannot communicate during church services. It does not say that women cannot discuss the weather, prayer requests, diaper changes, or even that they cannot hold deep, even theological conversations. It's not saying that at all. The quiet Paul is talking about is not limited to a particular time or to a particular place, because the moment that you find it permissible for a woman to give verbal assent to the kids to go to the bathroom during church, you have defined somewhat what quiet means. You've meant that it's not a total silence, but it's a particular kind of quiet. That becomes the issue. The reason we believe Paul does not mean for women to be totally silent in this church is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he permits women to pray and prophesy in the church. Quote, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. How is a woman to be quiet then? That becomes the central question. The passage dictates that it's in relationship to men. We believe that the silence is in the sphere of promulgating doctrinal teaching to men or leading men. Paul is stating that a woman should not dominate theological conversation among men. She should not be dominating men in any sense. Her attitude towards the elders or the men in the church should be that of a learner, not of a teacher. In the early history of the church, there are no female elders. Let's just be very clear. Some have tried to make the case for one of the people that was an elder by the name of Junius. that it was actually a female. The problem is, in the Greek verb tenses, it could be male or female, and there's nothing there to lead us to think that it is a female. The argument totally falls apart. What God could have done to totally clear this up for us forevermore is simply appoint several females, and it would be utterly clear, wouldn't it? But what we find time and time again is we only see male elders. We only see male teachers of the Scripture, and that's what defines what an elder is and what a deacon is. A deacon is simply a servant of the church. It does things to help and support the ministry. But an elder is somebody that teaches the Word of God, is apt to teach. That is the primary requirement for an elder. Headship in the church, in the home, let's make this clear, is not a matter of competence or vast intellect. There are many incredibly gifted and talented women who absolutely devour the Bible, and that would make many of us look like mere babes in biblical knowledge. And I'll be the first to confess that. But God has designed and deigned that we learn a unique aspect of our image of God in our unique roles of headship and submission, designated by our God-given gender distinctiveness. And we've taken the last several months exploring that. We've taken a Sunday or so out of each of the last months, and we've talked about what the gender roles are. So the question becomes, what is the role of women in the local church? Well, we only have to go to Scripture to see the rich role that women have filled in the early church history. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, singles out two women in particular. In Philippians 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Apparently, these two women have fallen into some sort of conflict, and Paul is asking the local church to come up around them and help them resolve the issue. And even despite being to some extent publicly disciplined, being mentioned in a biblical letter, at the same time, what an amazing accolade they have as co-laborers in the church. These ladies have been evangelists. They have been involved actively in the proclamation of the gospel. When I think of bold women for the sake of the gospel today, I think of Fish with Trish. Some of you might not know that reference, but Fish with Trish, she is part of Wretched Radio with Todd Friel and part of Way of the Master with the New Zealand evangelist Ray Comfort. And Fish with Trish has been just amazing out in these one-on-one witness encounters that they've recorded and used to help train other people and how to evangelize. When women can go places where men fear to tread, they can do incredible things that we as men can't do. I was on campus talking with a slightly tipsy jock who had these amazing, massive, bulging biceps. And he was a little floaty. It wasn't you. There was a guy back there said, it's not me. It wasn't you, man. You weren't drunk, I hope. But this, not that big. This man was slightly drunk and was kind of carried away. But as I got deep into the gospel presentation, I felt the quickening of the Holy Spirit, and he became much more focused on what I was saying. Unfortunately, though, he had a girlfriend, a party hardy girlfriend, who was getting more and more dismayed that he was taking me seriously. So she also decided to become a jock, a shock jock, and use some of the most vile language I have ever heard come out of a woman's mouth. And at that moment, I deeply desired for my wife Angel to be there. My wife Angel can cut to the heart of women issues with such clarity, such conciseness. I am so blessed when she's with me. And I know when she's not with me, especially in this situation. You would have been extraordinarily helpful. These ladies that we see in our passage, Euodia and Syntyche, have an incredible honor of helping to support the apostolic planting of the church. They're helping an apostle help to plant the foundation of the church through their co-labor in evangelism. And I dare say, even though we don't have all the details, where Paul could not be effective, especially in the Jewish culture, was with the females. So who stepped in? Euodia. And this other lady, whose name's hard to pronounce. This passage is obviously not a contravention of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, which we started with. The quietness talked about there does not extend to personal evangelism, particularly for other women. The scriptures are still in one accord. A lady can be a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul without having authority over men. While there has been a recent uptick in the number of men evangelizing, I am sad to say that I have not seen a similar uptick in lady evangelizers in the United States. Pray for bold ladies. Pray for ladies that will courageously share their faith, go into the streets, and take those opportunities. I love this John Piper quote. He says this, 3/4 of the world, understand this, 3/4 of the world is women and children. 3/4 of this world is women and children, and about probably 3 to 4 billion of them are lost. Women, do anything to work with them. Is that big enough of a mission from God for you? Is that big enough of a thing? 3/4 of this world is women and children, 3 to 4 billion people desperately needing the gospel. And that's a place where I'm not effective. I'll be honest. John goes on to say, a woman can dream her eyes out with regard to that 3/4 of the globe. I can guarantee to you today that the Somali Muslim lady living in Columbus, Ohio, and we have probably the largest Somali Muslim population in the entire United States, I guarantee you that lady will not be reached for Christ by a man unless there's supernatural intervention. She'll be reached by a lady. Because especially within that culture, men cannot talk to the ladies. It's not appropriate. And so women, there is a vast number of souls out there that will only be reached if you dare to be focused and to open your mouth and go to them. And in Columbus, we have one of the grandest opportunities and missions that you could imagine. Utterly untouched by men, can't be touched by men. Another passage highlighting the phenomenal ministry of women in the church is in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. It says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Some have tried to argue that the word patron in Romans 16:2 should be more accurately translated leader. This is hard to maintain. Why? Well, because Paul says, if it's supposed to be a leader, then Paul says she has been my leader as well. She has been my patron as well. That's not how the church was promulgated. The apostles, they're not subordinate to anybody but Christ. So I do not think this is a valid argument. The word patron simply means that she was a person of means or organizational administrational skills who helped to support the cause of the gospel and helped to support Paul in particular. Phoebe played an enormous role. She's recognized by Paul in supporting the church, and yet in symphony with the rest of Scripture, she was not a leader of men. Just really simple. Phoebe may have been an ardent fundraiser, or perhaps she was a food raiser, making sure that they had places to stay and were fed as they went along the way. In any event, she labored to keep the ministry of preaching the word going. She had a support role within the body. Some of our ladies here today are phenomenal at administration and organization. I can think of several of you off the top of my head. It's already been proven. I give my wife, Angel, she is extraordinarily well organized and gifted. And this is not recognized Angel time, but I use her because I can't really go to your spouses. You know, I basically give Angel guidelines and some instructions, and she arranges catering, she books rooms, she helps communicate with guest speakers, and organizes details for meetings. My ministry has been multiplied many times over because of a submissive and loving, supportive spouse. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my helpmate, because without her, I would not be nearly as effective. So we have women, we've seen in Scripture so far, we have women who participate in the proclamation of the gospel. We have women who support the work financially or with their skills. And as we continue to survey Scripture for the role of women in the church, we have to address a little passage, Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Go ahead and turn there with me. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. And the question from this passage becomes, Are there appropriate moments for women to participate in the teaching of men? A hot button issue of hot button issues. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. There's a whole sermon there. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. As we look at this, Priscilla and Aquila were a dynamite couple of the New Testament. They were influential not only in the church of Corinth, according to 1 Corinthians 16:9, but also in the city of Ephesus. There is nothing in the scripture stating that when a husband and wife visit an unbeliever, a confused believer, or anyone else, that the wife must be absolutely mute. We don't have a first-hand witness as to the conversations that must have ensued, but the scripture does tell us that the couple corporately ministered to Apollos. This does not mean that they violated the Lord's instruction through Paul on submissiveness and headship. These roles were maintained, even though they jointly corrected the theology of Apollos. In the book Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper and Wayne Grudem, they write of this passage, saying this: "Our understanding of what is fitting for men and women in that kind of setting is not an oversimplified or artificial list of rules for what the woman and man can say and do. It is rather a call for the delicate and sensitive preservation of personal dynamics that honors the headship of Aquila without squelching the wisdom and insight of Priscilla." This is key. The man that does not value the wife that he's been given by God, that does not value his insight and his wisdom, is a poor man. I'll say that clearly. I have been in churches where women stand by silently without raising their eyes while they stand by their husbands, and all I can think in those situations is, what a waste. What a waste. A vibrant love and voice for God squelched in an overly harsh and far from biblical view of male-female relationships. Don't get me wrong here. Are there gender roles? Are there gender roles? Absolutely. But those roles are to unlock the power of marriage, not to make a marriage a venue for oppression. Gender roles, given as gifts by God, are to empower the church to reach a lost world in a display of complementary cohesiveness. We complement each other, and that's how it's supposed to be demonstrated in these kinds of encounters. I can't give you a play-by-play of how they counseled Apollos, but I can only tell you what Scripture tells us. They took him aside and they acquainted him more thoroughly with the gospel of God, and they did it together. And they still preserved 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 12. That's all I know. Someone is likely to go going berserk at this moment thinking, are you saying that it is all right for women to teach men under some circumstances? When Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, she must be silent, we do not understand him to mean an absolute prohibition on all teaching by women. Now, we have nuances of that, and we need to explain those carefully. Teaching and learning are such broad terms that it is impossible that women not teach men and men not learn from women in some sense. I want to make that clear. There is a way that nature teaches. You know, you guys go stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and not see that nature teaches. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that explicitly. Nature is teaching us about God. There's a way that even a fig tree teaches. Matthew 24:32. And it was suffering. What an incredible teacher. Hebrews 5:8. Suffering teaches us. And 1 Peter 3:1 states that wives can win their husbands by to Christ by their conduct. Isn't that in some way teaching? Some way in a broad definition. For example, when I look at this, in the lives of Johnny Erickson Tata, Corey Ten Boom, and Elizabeth Elliott, they have all helped me immensely over the years. Their stories are about self-sacrifice, sorrowing over lost loved ones, dealing with devastating illness and infirmity, and standing up for the cause of God despite what potential torment might ensue. In some real sense, they have taught me. That's all I can say. And at the same time, these women have embodied submissiveness within their respective churches. So many churches boil this down to these absolute deadlocked rules of female conduct. I've used the term before, and I know it's a bit of an offensive term, but I think that's how they actually think of their women at some of these family integrated churches. They're like breeders. They just stare at you mutely. All they're there for is to take care of the children. They don't have a spiritual life of their own. They feel choked. They feel destroyed. And Scripture says there's so much more for them. There's evangelism. There's support of the ministry. There's an integral portion of the body that's being ripped away when we put a burden on women that isn't contained in the Scripture. And one of the things that Tom and I have always enjoined ourselves to do is never to place a burden or shackle upon this church that God Himself did not place there. And that's the reason why we need to be so careful with this. If Paul did not have every conceivable form of teaching and learning in mind, what did he mean in 1 Timothy 2:12 when he says a woman is to be quiet? What does that mean? The most succinct answer that I could find out there is in the book Reclaiming Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It states this: the best clue is the coupling of teaching with having authority over men. We would say that the teaching inappropriate for a woman is the teaching of men in settings or ways that dishonor the calling of men to bear the primary responsibility for teaching and leadership. This primary responsibility is to be carried by the pastors or elders. Therefore, we think it's God's will that only men bear the responsibility for this office. And with that being said, there is a teaching role for women in the church. There are times when women can be exceptional teachers. After all, we have Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The biblical pattern given to us by Paul and the Lord is for older women to teach the younger. They are to teach what is good. And there is nothing good that falls outside of the knowledge of God. God gives us good things from His understanding of how the world must work. In short, all of life is theological and doctrinal in nature. And I've heard so many churches that say women should never discuss doctrine and theology. Well, it's impossible. If you're talking about child rearing, guess what? You better have a doctrinal foundation. You better have a theological underpinning for how you're doing it, or you're just using all the rotten junk everybody else is doing. Right? It better have theology. It better have doctrine. There is a vibrant ministry of women ministering to women. Just as conversations among men must be go beyond the shallow things like sports and careers, and conversations among women must be go beyond breastfeeding, vacation, diapers, literature and culture, and dig into the deep things of the faith. That's what we need for our women. Deep conversations in Christ, led by their husbands when they have questions. Come to the elders if you need answers. But deep conversations. Because of their invaluable role in the home, women are the unique shapers of future men and women. Paul commends Eunice and Lois for the teaching of their grandson and son Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Who did he learn it from? Eunice and Lois. And how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Women are profound teachers of little men that will someday become big men. They have an incredible impact on all the generations of the church because they deal with one of its brightest promises, its children. Women who take the role seriously help to lay the foundation of an indomitable spiritual house built with spiritual bricks. It can be difficult. I want to recognize this today, and I want our church to consider this very, very carefully. We have a lot of young ones in this church. a lot of young ones that consume an awful lot of time and energy. It can be difficult to see the shape of that spiritual house when your children are still small, squirmy, and loud. It can be very difficult to see it. You may have difficulty in seeing where everything is heading when your children scream their heads off during church service. And my simple adjuration to you ladies is keep to the course. Stick to it. They are not squirmy and screaming forever. They do learn to sit quietly. And there's great rewards when that begins to happen. Just incredible rewards. Don't flag in your commitment to raise up godly men and women. You are engaged in a task that will either reap poor due to your laxity or great acclamation and praise due to your perseverance. Children's adult lives are a tremendous testimony of their mother's sacrifice and toil while they were yet running around their mother's knees. What should oikos look like if we receive the scriptures and regard the teaching of God and Paul as timeless truths instead of inconvenient anachronisms which are out of time and out of place? I'll say this, we will have male headship, but we will have a strong women that teach other women and the children. We will have male eldership, but we will have women that strongly support the church through their administrative and organizational skills. We will have bold men in the mission field, but we will also have ladies that cast the seed of the gospel widely and courageously. We will not neglect the spiritual maturation and particularly the contribution of our ladies. And to this day, I believe we have neglected that. We've got to change. We've got to change. We've got to address the spiritual maturity of our ladies and their contribution in the church. And we will not have whole congregational classes of men and women taught by ladies, but we will have all women classes occasionally that are either taught by an elder or taught by an older woman in the faith using curriculum approved by the elders. That's not what it looks like. We will not place women in de facto leadership roles over other men, but we will have a blossoming ministry among women. I want ladies to start thinking of the potential that they have within the body of Christ. What is it that they can do in the body to uniquely serve the cause and advance the kingdom? I can't choose that contributing role for you, but I can suggest just a few. I'm going to tell you the same thing that I tell the men. I am not responsible for setting up these ministries. I don't set up the men's ministries. All I do is preach and teach. That's my mandate in the gospel. I am an equipper. You are the ministers and the doers. And so if you don't take personal initiative, don't blame Tom. Don't blame Owen. It's yours. You own it. I equip. You decide and pursue with the support of your spouse and family. And if it's biblical, you will have the support of both Tom and myself as your eldership, as well as the support of your diaconate. So ministries, listen to these ladies, and I want you to be challenged in these areas. Ministries to the handicapped, hearing impaired, blind, lame, mentally disabled. Ministries to the sick. We don't have enough great people working in hospice even yet. Volunteers. We have a hospice chaplain up here up front, Greg Wolf. If you're interested in hospice ministry, talk to him. I don't know what all the rules are, but there's certainly venues for ministry. What about people with AIDS? Don't they need to hear about the gospel of Christ? Ministry to the socially estranged. How about the emotionally impaired? Recovering alcoholics, recovering drug users, prostitutes, the whole area of human trafficking, trying to get people out of those sordid businesses, picketing at the places where there's strip clubs and those kinds of things, abused women, orphans, those kinds of things. Those are all ministries open to ladies. Prison ministries. One of the places where it's not wise for men to go to minister is in women's prisons. And there's one up in Marysville. There's women's prisons all over the place. Where are the ladies going into those places with sound doctrine that are teaching women how to know Christ and how to live a life of freedom? There's ministries to youth, teaching, sponsoring, doing recreations, outings and trips, counseling, academic assistance. There's areas in the church that for doing audiovisual ministries. And we have a hole here. I have many months of sermons that have never made it to the web. We need help. I'll make the cry. You know, if a lady wants to step forward, wants to format those little MP3s and stick them out in the web with some simple HTML, step forward. Just do it. writing ministries. You can do freelance, curriculum development, fiction, nonfiction, editing, journalistic opportunities for publications. Start a magazine. It is so easy now. You pay $12 and you have like a web page for an entire year. Why aren't you writing? I think you probably should talk to us about some of the things that you're writing. But why aren't you writing? Why aren't you sharing, doing those things? Music ministry. We've got a little bit of that. We can do more. Composition, song selecting, training, instrumentalist. Evangelistic ministries, personal witnessing. Those campus groups, InterVarsity, Campus Crusade, and Navigators? We don't fully support everything that they teach, but you know what? We have the freedom to go in and assist. We can go in and evangelize. We can go in and counsel young ladies and everything else in those environments. Social ministries. English as a second language. You want to know how to reach those Somali Muslim ladies here in Columbus? Start up an English as a second language class. And as many ministries do, use the Bible as your way of teaching them English. you want to see some things happen? Just do that. You can do pro-life, pro-decency, safety, beautification, housing, any number of social ministries that are available to women. What should you do? What should you do, women? I will echo the challenge given by John Piper to his congregation. I challenge that you not assume that secular employment is a greater challenge or a better use of your life than the countless opportunities of service and witness in the home, the neighborhood, the community, the church, and the world. That you not only pose the question, career versus full-time mom, and almost every single one of you has chosen full-time mom, but that you ask as seriously, full-time career versus freedom for ministry. And I know many of you have young ones now, but those young ones won't be young ones forever. And there's always opportunities that you ask, which would be greater for the kingdom? To be in the employ of someone telling you what to do to make his business prosper, or to be God's free agent dreaming your own dreams about how your time and your home and your creativity could make God's business prosper? And that in all of this, you make your choices not on the basis of secular trends or indulgent lifestyle expectations, but on the basis of that which will strengthen the family and advance the cause of Christ. I charge you, ladies, that you develop a wartime mentality and lifestyle that you never forget. Life is short. That billions of people hang in the balance of heaven and hell every day, that the love of money is spiritual suicide, that the goals of upward mobility, nicer clothes, cars, homes, vacations, food, and hobbies, are a poor and a very dangerous substitute for the goal of living for Christ with all of your might and maximizing your joy in ministering to people's needs. That in all your relationships with men, you seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in applying the biblical vision of manhood and womanhood, that you develop a style and demeanor that does justice to the unique role that God has given the man to feel responsible for gracious leadership in a relationship to women. A leadership which involves elements of protection and care and initiative, that you think creatively and with cultural sensitivity, just as he must do, in shaping the style and setting the tone of your interaction with men. And finally, that you seek biblical guidelines for what is appropriate and inappropriate for men and women in relationship to each other, not as arbitrary constraints on freedom, but seeing them as wise and gracious prescriptions for how to discover the true freedom of God's ideal for complementarity. That you not measure your potential by the few roles withheld, but by the countless roles offered in the church of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we have looked at hard passages. We have looked at hotly debated and contested passages. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be drawn to seeing Scripture as timeless. These are not things locked in the ancient past. These are not the misogyny or women-hating scriptures of the Apostle Paul, but they're the living and vibrant words of God about how you created from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden how men and women should interact in the church and the home. God, I pray over our people today that they would take these passages seriously, that in their relationships between the genders, between men and women, Lord, that you would give them great discernment, that they would go to these passages and seek from them life-giving truth. And Father, I pray for our women that you would embolden them not to go above and beyond submissiveness or seeking to unlock a shackle that isn't really a shackle, But dear Father, that you would give them boldness in evangelism, that you would give them boldness in filling the indispensable roles that they have in the church with all the creativity, with all the joy, and with all the passion that they can muster. Dear God, may we be a true spiritual house with every spiritual brick raising up an edifice of great glory to your holy name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray today. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for women. In his name, amen. Amen.